Your Bible this morning and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Always, as we're thinking in terms of the resurrection, you know, for me, Lord, which passage should I pick to preach? All verses of the Bible lead up to this climactic point, which Jesus Christ has bore our sin in his body on the tree, that he has suffered in the place of sinners, and that he has gone to the realm of death, and that death could not hold him, and that God raises his son up from the dead. John 10 says, Jesus says, I take my life up again because I voluntarily lay it down. So all of the Bible really is climactic at that moment when Christ exits that grave, and the whole of Christianity hinges upon that. And so I say all that to say that I could pick hundreds of texts to preach that showcase the glory of Christ. But this morning, we're going to look at the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, and I think you'll see in this a glorious truth of the resurrection of Christ and its implications for us as believers, that the historical account has present realities and expectations for us who belong to Christ. Starting at verse 1, this is the word of our God. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Grace Life Church, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in human history. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of Jesus' messianic claims are verified. By the resurrection of Christ, Jesus' sacrifice for sins is attested and accepted by the Father. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the promises of our Lord are a surety. And God's sons and daughters are promised eternal life. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus promises to return for his church in glory. By the resurrection of Christ, Adam's curse is reversed. By the resurrection of Christ, faithful biblical preaching is efficacious. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith is effectual. Our life becomes purposed. The church is vouchsafed in Christ, that the dead in Christ will rise again, and that death is defeated and life is inaugurated and Satan is doomed. Listen, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Christian faith is as dead as the rest of hoax religions. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all hope would be feigned hope. But Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. He's alive. He's seated upon the throne of power and authority. And by the way, his resurrection is a forerunner of every subsequent resurrection. He's made a promise to us that we are risen up with him. That he is the firstborn among many brethren. The idea there, he's the firstborn from the dead among many brethren who will be raised up spiritually to new life in the new birth and then physically to new life in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been born by the Spirit of God, born anew. We are resurrected spiritually. We've been brought out of death. We have been brought into life in that we live by faith in the Son of God, and we live in a realm of God's life. The life of the believer. But we also have the promise that he's going to come back someday and that our bodies will be resurrected and that we will be with him bodily in heaven for all of eternity. What a glorious truth. It's been said rightly that Jesus' resurrection is the pivot upon which all of Christianity rotates. That if you remove the resurrection of the Lord, all other truths fall into a web of lies. In the 1800s, J.C. Ryle wrote that the resurrection is the seal and the headstone of the great work of redemption, which he came to do. It is the crowning proof that he has paid the debt which he undertook to pay on our behalf, that he has won the battle which he fought to deliver us from hell, and is accepted as our surety and our substitute by our Father, which is in heaven. You know, as believers, we do relish the historical reality that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But there are some very practical implications and applications that are not for history, they're for conformity. They're for impact in our lives. That Jesus' historical resurrection has both powerful and present applications for the church and for all of those that believe in his name. What Jesus did as he exited the tomb is a gateway for what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives in the present now moments. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4 are powerful and glorious truths about how the resurrection impacts our lives in this moment. We're here to commemorate what Jesus has done as he's come out of that tomb, but that power of the resurrection has implications and participations for the church now. It's more than history. It is for us to taste and see. It's for us to experience the power of his resurrection. And also, the text that we have today is a very good litmus test to challenge or even to verify how authentic our profession of faith really is. I'm going to mention four of them today. I want us to do some self-examination based upon the truth that we are given in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, to see if we are truly risen with Christ. And if not, if we find none of this evident in our lives, we need to seek Christ for grace that we might have this life granted to us. He'll withhold none who believe in him. That he will lavish these great gifts and this mighty resurrection power upon all who believe. The first point I want to make is from verse 1, and here it is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ transforms what we desire. What we desire. Look at verse 1 with me. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep on seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here it is, Paul is telling us that Christians are raised up with Christ. Raised, the word there has the idea of to cause one to live again. It has the idea of causing one to be raised together with Christ. Literally, it means co-resurrected. We are co-resurrected with Christ. That by faith, trusting in Christ, that we have a share in the death and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that there is a spiritual participation in the death of Christ and in the resurrected life of Christ, that we become partakers of what his death and his resurrection mean to us, that we partake in them, that we taste of them, that we experience them. Josh read this morning powerfully from Romans chapter 6 in verses 3 to 5. Paul writing to Rome and the believers there, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." I want you to note there in Paul's language, this idea, this truth of a co-resurrection, that we in his death are with him in his death, and that we in his resurrection are participating in the benefit and the power of it. The baptism that Paul's mentioning here is not water baptism, which as we witnessed this morning with Brother Mason being baptized. This is not talking about this, but this is talking about an immersion into the death and into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is talking about a dynamic union that has been consummated by faith in his name. And it's that union that immerses us into the transforming power of the resurrection of Christ. And this is an experiential moment to where we begin to taste of the power of the Lord, tasting of this new life that he has given to us, tasting of the power of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul was writing to Philippi, and he made this powerful statement, that I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The resurrection that he's talking about here is a spiritual birth. It's a new birth, as we find in John chapter 3, a spiritual union, an identification with Jesus Christ, a moment where we pass from death into life and we're made alive by the cross of Calvary. 1 John 3:14 talks about being passed from death to life. And this spiritual life envelops the entire man in the sense that we no longer abide in the realms of death, that we've been enlivened by Christ, as John 15 tells us, that we abide in him. Abiding in him and being fruitful as the evidence of being in Christ. Now listen, this is what we're talking about. The resurrection impacts our life. It reorients and restores what we desire. That the resurrection radically impacts our life, that we begin to desire holy things that honor and glorify God. Paul tells the Colossian believers that if they are raised up with Christ, that they will keep on seeking. The literal idea is to keep on desiring the things that are above where Christ is enthroned. This is very pivotal. That those that have been risen up with Christ, the co-resurrected ones, have new and holy desires. The word here for, in the first verse, keep on seeking the things that are above, raised up with Christ, seeking things that are above. Literally, the Greek word zeteo is a present active imperative verb that means to keep on desiring the things that are above. Keep on desiring the things of God. That there's a new principle of life on the inside of us that transforms what we long for. The resurrection gives us appetites for heavenly things, pursuits of eternal and spiritual realities. That we begin to pursue the things that Christ has won upon the cross for us. We begin to value one another. We begin to value the truth of Scripture. We begin to value believers, we begin to value the word preached. We begin to value the Lord's table and all of the good gifts that come down to us from God. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, and that we're new thoroughly, that our affections, our desires have been renewed. It's the effect of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is visualized in the life of a believer is that we don't love the world or the things that are in the world, but that we love Christ and his church and his truth and his people. That all things have been made new. That we love the things that we don't love before, that we hate the things that we used to love, the things that we used to pursue, we no longer pursue because we have a new heart and we have a new desire and we have a new object of our faith and we're in pursuit of him. Is that you? The life becomes radically Christ-centered if we've been risen with Christ, that Christ is at the center of our desires. The Apostle Paul was writing to Corinth and he says, I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is a man with renewed affections. This is a man whose heart is enthralled with Christ. His affections, his love, his feelings, his emotions, his will, it's all wrapped up desiring to know Christ above all. Paul would go on to say to the believers in the churches of Galatia, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and has given himself for me. I no longer live, but Christ lives. New desires. The resurrected life is radically Christ-centered. The resurrection gives opportunity and power for us to live with holy desires that are so asphyxiated upon Christ that we, as Paul, desire to know nothing else other than Christ. Listen, the co-resurrection sets Christ central in your affections and in your life. That he rules and reigns in your life because he is enthroned on your heart. He's won your affections. He's won your love. That he's won your loyalty. Are you risen with Christ in this way? Meaning there should be an ongoing pursuing of Christ, meaning that there should be an ongoing study of Christ, that we're in the Word of God, that we're connected to Christ in and through his church, that he is the head of the church, and that we cannot live life outside of communing with Christ through a body of believers that are also co-resurrected with Christ, that share in these same affections, and that we've got one grand central theme, and it is Christ exalted, Christ risen from the dead, Christ ruling and reigning in the nations, and Christ omnipotent, Christ all glorious, and we share in that together in the Lord's church. Have you tasted of the goodness of Christ? Have you these new desires? Do you see the beauty and the glory of the resurrected Son? Has he won your heart, captured your affections? Now listen, a radical, biblical, Christ-centeredness evidences a co-resurrection with Christ. The second truth I want you to see is in verse 2, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ transforms not only what we desire, but what we think upon. Look at it with me. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. This term here, set your mind, is one word in the Greek language, phroneo. It's a present active imperative verb. Listen, it's a command. It has an ongoing effect. It literally would mean this. Keep on setting your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are the earth. Keep on renouncing the things of the earth and keep on looking and setting your mind upon the things that are above. This here has the idea, the setting of your mind, of the faculty of thoughts. It has the idea of the processing of information. Literally, this means the co-resurrected believer, those that are raised up with Christ, were still in the same pericope of Scripture. It has the idea of Christian people, those that have been raised up with Christ, have their minds set and fixed upon the glory of God. The importance of the kingdom of God. That the thoughts of a believer are radically God-centered. Keeping our minds, reeling them in, focusing, redirecting them to the glories of God. The majestic truths of Scripture. The realities of the kingdom of God. In the opposite sense, this has the idea that this present life and all of its toys and trinkets are not central to the thoughts of a Christian. He might have some things, but those things don't have him. That his mind and his affections and his thoughts are in the realm of spiritual realities, eternal truths. You see, church, a Christian lives his life for the next. We will not fall for the bait. We'll not fall into the trap that this is our best life now. The best life for a Christian is to come. And that we have our minds fixed on the things that are above. We are filling our minds with eternal truths and Christ-given promises and glorious transcendent views of a God that has revealed himself to us in the Scriptures. A God-centered mind, God-centered thoughts, majestic truths reverberating in our minds. That the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ are that which consumes us. Not perfectly, but truly. We've always got room to grow, right? That's why he says, keep on setting your mind on the things that are above. Keep on. There's ever and always increasing measures where we're growing up and we're being matured in Christ and that the Word of God is revealing our sin and we're repenting of the world and how it's had a hold of us and we're laying hold of Christ and it's an ongoing work. We keep on renewing our mind to the Word of God. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ transforms what we think upon. Matthew 6:33, the Lord Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these things shall be added to you." Keep on seeking the Lord. Keep on seeking the righteousness of God. Let your mind be filled with heavenly truths. This is a renewed nature, which is foundational to a renewed mind. That the mind is ongoing in its renewing process because of the glorious realities of the spiritual truths of God that are set before it. We're focusing on the things of Christ, thinking upon the biblical content that we should be thinking upon. Let me just say this more in a redneck way, that the Christian mind is not in the gutter. It's in glory. We're thinking about Christ exalted, Christ enthroned, Christ all-powerful, and that he's won our affections, and we're so enamored with him. We're renewing our mind to the truths of God. As Paul says in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good and acceptable will of God." In Philippians 4:8, Paul instructed the believers in Philippi, "Think on things that are true. Think on things that are honorable, right, lovely, things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Think on these things." And on the other side of the coin, a mind that is constantly filled with worldly content leads to a life that's filled with worldliness. Paul told us as believers, as Christians, that we're to cast down vain imaginations in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down vain imaginations. That there's an ongoing warfare of the mind, that we're renewing our mind according to the word of God, and that we've been risen, we're co-resurrected with Christ, and we're to set our mind, always be setting your mind on the things that are above, spiritual truths, spiritual promises, spiritual realities. Fixing our mind upon God-given and God-centered objects. J.C. Ryle once again writes, "Imagination is the hotbed where sin is too often hatched. Guard your thoughts and there will be little fear about your actions." Jesus' resurrection is powerful, brothers and sisters. Transformative. We no longer, as believers, have minds that are enslaved to sin. We no longer have hearts that are bound with sin, and the power of Satan has been thwarted by the power of the cross for us. We've been set free, and we are directed here by the word of God to constantly be setting our minds. And by the way, this is a command. It's an imperative verb. It's not an indicative. It's not just giving us a fact. It's an imperative. It's the command. It is a thou shalt moment. Set your minds on the things that are above. Set them on heavenly truth. Where do you find that? Thy word is truth. We set them up on the heavenly man. That's Jesus Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We put our minds upon the Lord. That we need to feed our minds spiritual truth. We need to put in those earbuds and to fill our minds with those things which glorify Christ. Listen, and mature us in the faith. The Christian mind should be the most stable part of us. Did you hear what I said? The Christian mind should be the most stable part of us, that our minds ought to be anchored to the truth of God. Our minds ought to be filled with the truth of God. Think upon these things. Fill your mind with the scripture. Renew it. Guard your mind, Philippians 4:7 says. Guard your mind. Listen, thoughts become seeds that give rise to actions, don't they? But if we have them set, if we have them fixed upon Christ, that sin cannot germinate. The resurrected life is that we have the grace of God to fill our minds and to set our minds on what God has asked us to, on the things that are above, guarding them, guiding them, filling them with truth, knowing that every good thing God gives comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Think upon the death of Christ. Think upon the resurrection, the implications that we have life in Christ. Think of the price paid for our sin, the kingdom of God. Think about the advance of the kingdom. Think about how God brings us in and calls us ambassadors, and that we're to go and to take the truth to the nations. Think of the call of God, the equipping of God for the battle, that he's not left us alone as aliens or orphans, but that he sent the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us. The Christian mind is to be used for Christian service. We've been co-resurrected with Christ. Set your mind on things above and not the things of this earth. And it just makes us have to do some self-examination, doesn't it? What about my mind? Does my mind and what I dwell upon give any resemblance to this imperative that the Lord gives to us by way of his apostle? Is our mind so set on the world that we are just participating in the things of the world? Here we see that the co-resurrected mind sets its thoughts on things above. And we have to ask, is there any constancy of thinking on the things that are of God in our minds? Is that the norm? Is that the pattern? Is that what God is at work doing in our lives? So the resurrection helps us, doesn't it? The resurrection causes us to have new desires and then to have our minds filled with the right stuff, right? Third, in verse 3, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ transforms how we view ourselves. Look at verse 3 with me. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen, I promise you, none of us in this room have too much problem with too view of a low of, or low a view of ourselves. In my mind, the Apostle Paul was the greatest of the apostles, and that his view of himself was that of a living martyr. That his greatness and usefulness, I believe, in the kingdom of God was due to the way that he viewed himself. One of his favorite terms when he referred to himself is that he was a doulos or a slave of God. You look in Romans 1:1, Paul says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. He uses that same term, doulos, to describe himself 20 times in Pauline literature, in the books and in letters that he wrote. He viewed himself as a dead man. Dead to self, but alive unto God. So literally, a co-resurrected life views self in this kind of a way. We view ourselves biblically. We realize that we are not our own, that we've been bought with a price, and that we're to yield ourselves to God because we are owned. That we've been purchased by the blood of Christ, Acts 20:28. 1 Corinthians 7:23, we are bought with a price, that we are not to become slaves of men. Paul understood the idea of ownership. He understood that his life was purchased. He got that he was not his own and that he could not chart his own course, that he could not live the rest of his life in the way that the rest of lost humanity is living their life in pursuit of their own desires. He viewed his life as bought with the blood of Christ and under the rule and dominion of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of our Lord helps us think rightly and biblically about ourselves. Do we have this view? I quoted it earlier. Paul to Galatia said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and has given himself for me. I'm a crucified man. I can't do what I want to do. I've been risen up with Christ. I'm crucified with him. My view of myself is that of being owned by majesty, being owned by God. I've been brought into the kingdom of God to glorify the name of God, to serve the purpose of God. I don't have a say in the matter. I'm a slave. I'm owned. Are you? Paul didn't look at himself that way. He says, I'm under marching orders. I'm a soldier. My life is given to the demands and teaching of Christ. That's just what slaves do. I obey my master. I'm bought. I am in his service. I am under the ownership of another. I am hidden with Christ in God. So a Christian's life is to be absorbed into the glories of Christ and invested in the purposes of Christ. That means that we're to be doing his will. Listen, if the resurrection has impacted you, this is how you view yourself. In part, and I'm not saying that we're not perfect in this, but I'm saying that this is the object of our view. This is the perception that we have by the grace of God that we've been co-resurrected and that we identify with Christ and our life is owned and we are not our own. We're on mission here. Pastor Derek, I think it'd be a better sermon just to preach more about what Jesus did more than what Jesus requires. The point of what he did is that we might become what he's purposed us to be. The point of the empty tomb is that we might be so enamored that we might have these graces working in our life in ever-increasing measures. Listen, the devil knows about the resurrection of Jesus Christ too. The lost world recognizes that Jesus is raised from the dead too, but only Christians are transformed by it. Only Christians are conforming to Christ because of it. And that's the point Paul's making. Paul here sees his life in the believer's life, such as yours and mine, as being hidden with Christ and God. That our lives are so absorbed into the glories of Christ, so given to the purposes of God in Christ, that it's evident to others. We're caught up into his redemptive narrative. We're consumed by his purpose and grace. This is not just for preachers. This is for all believers, that we are ambassadors for Christ. We're representatives of his kingdom. And let me ask you the question, do you have that view of yourself? Because being co-resurrected with Christ demands this view of self. It's not multiple choice. It's submission to the King, and that we are doulos. We're slaves of the Lord. We're being called of God to live in this life for the glories of our King and Master. Do you see that you're a slave? That you're bought? You're owned? That your life is the property of another? Is that how you look at your life? This is the effect of being co-risen with Christ. Your life is hidden. Your life is concealed. Your life, literally in the Greek, it means to be made invisible, to be swallowed up with Christ. Listen to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But I do not make my life of any account nor dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God. I do not make my life of any account. This is the great Apostle Paul. He says, my life is nothing. I'm crucified with Christ. I die daily, Paul says. I don't view my life as anything, but it's all Christ. This is the effect of the resurrection, that we view ourselves biblically and rightly, that we are nothing and that Christ is all, and that I am dead and he is alive, and that my life has been bought with a price, and that my service is yielded to him faithfully and joyfully. I didn't wake up this morning and say, man, I wish I didn't have to go to church today. Man, I wish I didn't have to die to my pleasures and my pursuits. No. The man who, for the joy of discovering the great treasure, went and sold all that he possessed that he might buy the field and have the treasure. With joy, because of who we win, because of who we are identified with. Listen, on that great day, whenever we are judged, he will judge the living and the dead. We will be so thankful that we are his. Lastly, in verse 4, the resurrection of Jesus Christ transforms not only how we view ourselves, but how we view life itself. Look at verse 4 with me and you'll see it. When Christ, here it is, who is our life. Whenever he is revealed, then also you'll be revealed with him in glory. I think that you can make the connection. The only ones that will be revealed with him in glory are those who make Christ their life now. The resurrection of Jesus Christ transforms the way I view reality. It's called a biblical worldview, that I look at reality through the lens and the dynamic of Christ and what he's done. And he's won me for his own name and for the glory and exaltation of his own greatness. That I look at my life through the prism of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I view Christ as my life. Jesus said I came down out of heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus did not do his own will. His view of life was purposeful to accomplish the will of the Father. Paul now is informing us again, another one of those commands, one of those imperatives in Scripture, that the effect of the resurrection is that our view of life will be Christ-centered. What a glorious truth. When Christ, who is our life, Christ, who is our life, this is the view of a Christian with regard to life. Christ is my life. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. The resurrection, the co-resurrection that I've been brought to new life, and I'm focused in upon the centrality of Christ, that my whole life is lived out in view of the glories of Christ. The way I view life is radically altered by the cross and by the empty tomb. That Christ is my life. Christ is what consumes my heart. Christ is central to my conversations. Christ is central to my passions and my objectives. That the Christian view of life is that Christ is all in all. Acts 17:28, in him we live and move and have our very being. Jesus' true followers, his co-resurrected ones, bear their crosses daily. They deny themselves daily and they follow him. Luke 9:23. Those that have been risen with Christ do not see life as a playground. We see it as a battleground for the souls of men. That we're involved in the fray of conflict between light and darkness, good and evil, and that we are in Christ. We are in light. And that life is an opportunity to advance his cause. Soldiers in his army, under his command. And that we see life through this lens of divine truth. If we're risen with Christ, we have this view of life. And this view of life is that Christ is my life. We see God's campaign as our campaign. We take our assignment seriously. And that we view the command of Christ of Matthew 28, 19 and 20 to go and to make disciples, not as the responsibility of our brother, but as our responsibility individually, personally. It's not just my pastor's obligation. It's my obligation because I'm co-resurrected. This is my view of life. When Christ, who is our life. That Christ is not what we do just on Sunday. That Christ is the centrality of our passions on Monday. It's what we talk about on the dinner around the dinner table on Tuesday. It's what our thoughts are on while we're laboring at the job so that we might witness Christ to our lost co-workers. And that we're constantly thinking, how can I make Christ known and glorify his name when Christ, who is our life? That's just the way we view life. That's what the resurrection does to you. That's when the resurrection is more than just history to you, when it becomes personal, when the resurrection impacts you, when you're risen up with Christ with new spiritual life, when you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God and you've been given eyes to see and a heart to feel and passions to make Christ known, that your view of life is wholly wrapped up in Christ. That in the night watch you think about his name and the excellencies of it. That in the morning devotions, the glories of Christ and the excellencies. As you're getting the children ready for school, that you're imparting the truth of Christ to them. For you to live as Christ, you live this scripture out. Christ is our life. And you don't have to wear a Christian t-shirt for everybody to know you're a believer. Listen, we do have a personal responsibility. We do have ownership of the great commission Christ has given to us. But listen, it's not a burden because Christ is our life. It's a joy to serve. That we view life, my friend, through the lens of truth, through the lens of Christ, understanding the heavenly assignment entrusted to our care, and that we embrace life as something that's been purposeful and objective for the glory of God. I want you to notice, finally, those that have this view of life are promised eternity with Christ. And only them. And only them. When Jesus returns in a second advent, those who live for Christ will reign with Christ forever. This is a powerful eschatological promise, an end-time theology promise, that those that yield their life to Christ and give themselves to his mission will be revealed with him in glory. The resurrection transforms the way we view life, doesn't it? Man, what a powerful little snippet there in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, who is our everything, who is the reason that we wake up in the morning and the one that we think about before we fall into sleep to rest our bodies, and we thank him for the day and we praise him for his excellencies and his sovereignty that rules over all, and his transcendent grace which he displayed 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross, that we're just consumed with him. Listen, the empty tomb does not leave us the way we've been, but transforms us. This is the very present reality. Let me ask you a question. Are you risen with Christ? Are you co-resurrected? Is there any of these evidences in your life? If not, he's available for you. If not, he's a savior of sinners. He cast out none that come to him by faith. But listen, we're coming to him as to a king. We're coming to him as a ruler. We're coming to him as a reigning Lord, and that he's king over all. And listen, we bow to his stipulations. He will not bow to ours. You know, when we come to Christ, life takes on a new meaning. It's not self-focused. It's not self-driven. It becomes Christ-centered and Christ-driven. And the thing I'm arguing is that Christ's resurrection has that kind of a profound and heavenly effect upon all of those that are God's, on all of those that he's co-resurrected. If you are Christ, if you have been raised up with Christ, verse 1, if you've been raised up with Christ, you'll have new desires. Keep on seeking the things that are above. And then your mind and what you think upon. Set your mind on the things above. Then your view of yourself. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. And then the way that you view life, your life most especially, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Paul, writing to Corinth, he said this, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Not seeking my own profit, but theirs, that they might be saved. This is a consumed man. This is a purchased man. This is a God-absorbed man. This is a man that is purposeful and centered upon Christ, the way that all true Christians are. Those that are co-risen with Christ discern life, listen, through the centrality of Christ. He is our life. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You just can't get that language wrong, can you? Jesus had a way of just saying things in black and white. In fact, he said things so clear and bluntly and misunderstood. You can't mistake him, that people fell in love with him or they hated him and wanted him to die. And there was no third option. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, will find it. Listen, Only those who surrender their life to the cause and call of Christ, only those who truly follow Him, only those are saved. You know, pursuing the world is very hollow. It never satisfies. But it's also destructive. The world leads to death, but the cross transforms us. Coming to Christ in repentance and faith aligns us with the purpose of Christ, that our life is central to His purpose. That He is really what we want out of life. The honor and glory of Christ. He is the one that our aim is fixed at. Our heart's desires are satisfied with. That He's the one that is the one that we pursue. This morning, my argument has been, and I pray it's been impactful, that the historicity, the historical resurrection, is unimpactful unless its implications are realized. The apostles saw the resurrection of Christ as the pivot upon the entirety of the Christian faith turned. They saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the power of God to reorient them, to resurrect them to new life. They saw the resurrection as something to be participated in. They understood the cross, and they also understood the resurrection, that they were not simple charm emblems, but simple signets of the victory of Christ that transform us, that we might partake of them and be changed by them. So the question, as I'm closing this morning, is this: have we been risen with Christ? And this is a critical question. Are we co-resurrected with Christ? What about our desires? What about what we think upon? What about how we view ourselves? What about how we view life? Listen, let me ask you this question, just right here in the quietness of the sanctuary. Is Christ upon the throne of your desires? Is Christ consuming your thoughts? Has Christ impacted your life to where you see yourself through the lens of divine truth, that you're a slave of Christ? That it's His will, not yours, that matters? And what about your view of life itself? When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, we'll be revealed with Him in glory. Have you surrendered to the demands of Christ, that he that comes after me must deny himself and take up his own cross daily and follow me? Listen, he is not Savior unless he is Lord, Master, that he controls. The love of Christ controls us, Paul says. Jesus said that he's the door of heaven, he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the narrow, exclusive way to salvation only through Christ. But he also said that I will deny none that come to me. He says, I'll not cast them out, but we come on his terms. Grace Life, are you a Christian? Have you been affected by the resurrection? Are you risen with Christ? Do these four verses, do these poignant truths define your life? Do you have the marks of the resurrection? Has the resurrection transformed what you desire, what you think upon, how you view yourself, how you look at reality? And we must answer honestly. The resurrection of Christ is central to time and space and eternity. Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb in the very strength of God, raised to new life, taking back his life, storming the citadels of death and conquering it as our representative, and that there is grace in Christ to radically and forevermore transform your life. Look to him and live. Trust in the Lord. Call out upon the Lord. Understand that it's about him, that life is about him, that salvation is for his glory. Understand that your family is to be central to Christ, because Christ is the very essence of family, that Jesus Christ ruleth over all. It's my prayer that you look to Him. Trust in Christ. He's God's only Son and our only Savior. And if we come to Him by faith, believing in Him, surrendering our life, yielding ourselves, repenting of sin, turning away from a life of wicked perversion and turning to Christ, helpless, Lord, helpless, save. He saves. And He saves to the utmost. Mason, your life is a testimony to this. I remember the day you was born. And you've been in this church ever since you've been born. And here you are now, a believer, that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ has powerfully birthed you into the kingdom of God. If God would give me the years to live, maybe someday I can hold your son and teach him the gospel too, as I have and your daddy has taught you, and that God will bring him to faith in Jesus Christ. Only one life will soon be passed, only that which is done for Christ will last. Lord, we're so thankful for the empty tomb. Lord, may we see in these first four verses of Colossians 3 the transforming power of being co-risen with Christ. Lord, may we, by the grace of God, surrender ourselves to the glorious King, the enthroned Master, sovereign over all, and Savior of sinners, and be saved. Lord, may we serve your purposes. May our affections and desires be godly. May our minds be fixed on things above. May our view of ourselves be biblical, that we view ourselves as the purchased possession of Christ. And may we view this life the way that you've called us to, that Christ is central. Lord, when we see these evidences, we'll know that it is Christ at work within us, that we did not bring ourselves into the kingdom, that you brought us in by the power of your own right hand. And you've given us new hearts to cause us to desire what the world hates. Blessed be the name of Christ. Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. And I pray that if there's any today, Lord, that do not know you in a saving way, that they at this moment will believe upon Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven, and have this radical work of the Holy Spirit and the renewing of our hearts, that they might be made alive in Christ. We ask this for your glory and for your honor and for your own renown. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen.